Programming notes before we go to the message. One is last Sunday night's message was not recorded. A couple of you have asked about that. You won't find it out there because it isn't out there. So we had a problem getting that done. So no recording last week. And secondly, there is no Manor Care service this afternoon. They are still under quarantine. And so, in fact, they must really be concerned about it because they've called me three times this week to tell me. They called me Thursday, they called me Saturday, and they called me this morning. I told the lady, I said, I'd rather know three times than get there and not know at all. So I said, don't you feel bad? She goes, well, I'm sorry, somebody already got you. I said, no. You call me anytime. Because it's better I be told three times the same thing than not be told at all and get there and go, uh-oh. So do pray for our friends over at Manor Care. This is the second month in a row we've not been able to go. Well, we want to go back to Acts 24. We spent a little time the last 3 weeks kind of establishing the idea of persecution. And persecution is coming. In fact, it's already here. Now, Doug told me last week before he left about the situation of one of his evangelists who's going into a certain country where Al-Shabaab is working. They are not at all interested in Christians. They find Christians particularly upsetting, and they kill them. And they not only kill them, but they find out who's working behind the scenes to get them there, and they kill them as well. Now, we don't have that happening in our country. But we have some other things already, don't we? Beta Chi Upsilon. I know, you know them well, right? I'd never heard of them personally. It's a fraternity at the University of Florida. But it was denied recognition because it had two horrible things about it. First of all, admission to the fraternity. Now, fraternity was restricted to men. Now, when I went to college, we had fraternities where the men were, and we had sororities where the women were. And we never went, oh, I'd like to join the sorority, and you can't deny my rights. As one of the guys, I should be able to join. Never even thought of that. I bet they could push for that today, huh? But the second thing is, you must not only be a male, but you must personally have been born again. And so, the University of Florida said, clear out, we don't want you. Lawsuit entailed, and University of Florida was educated in current constitutional law, and they were allowed to eventually come back. But one wonders how long that will last. I get the prayer letter of Paul Jewell. Some of you may have heard of him. Paul is a campus Bible fellowship missionary at the University of Syracuse and also at the Onondaga Business College and Onondaga Community College. And Paul has difficulties every year re-registering as an organization on the campus. He has to have a professor that will sponsor them, work as their sort of overseer, and he has to have a certain number of students, which is always a bit of a challenge at the beginning of the year. Kids find out about it and eventually join, but at the beginning of the year, that's always a challenge if you've first graduated a number of them. And his professor that he had at Syracuse left. And so he was forced to find a new one. And so it's always a challenge. But maybe you've heard recently of Manny Pacquiao. Now, Manny Pacquiao is not a sports figure that I've followed a lot. I'm not really into boxing. It's not my thing. I kind of like to watch it in the Olympics. It's kind of like women's soccer. I couldn't care, or men's soccer for that matter. I couldn't care less about watching either one on the television until the Olympics come along. Then I want to see every game, every minute. Same way with boxing. I like to see our guys box in the Olympics, but I don't care two hoots about boxing otherwise. You know, the Friday night fights never did it for me. Seeing two guys pulverize each other, just not that excited. But Manny Pacquiao likes it. In fact, he's very, very good. He's won a number of championship belts. He was a spokesman for Nike. Now, if you know anything about sports, you know that Nike is a big sports apparel supplier. Shoes, sweatshirts, sweatpants, the whole nine yards. It's got that little, you probably have seen the Nike symbol. It's the swoosh, okay, the little check mark. They call it a swoosh, all right? It's the effect on the wind as a person wearing Nike apparel goes by. They move so quickly. Of course, Nike itself means victory. It's a Greek word. Manny Pacquiao did a horrible thing. First of all, he became a Christian. Has been so for the last 3 or 4 years. Second of all, he did another horrible thing. He read his Bible. He actually learned it. Another horrible thing. He believed it and took a stand on it. Some enterprising sports reporter decided to ask him his opinion of same-sex marriage. He said he believes it is wrong. That it is sin. Can you believe that anybody in this day and age would be so dogmatic and unlearned to say such a thing? Well, we would say, Amen, Manny. Nike did not amen him. Nike dropped him like a hot potato. And supposedly, he issued an apology right afterwards. One of those, if I offended anybody, I'm certainly sorry. Now, I wonder if it was Manny Pacquiao or his sports publicist, because since then, Pacquiao has came out and said, that is my stance. I am not changing it, because that's the truth, and I'm quite happy with the truth. Yes. Nike says, no. Okay. Manny Pacquiao just lost millions of dollars. And why? Because he dared to believe his Bible and actually say it in public. Oh, that there might be a few more Manny Pacquiao's, huh? But the fact of the matter is that's the thing that's going to happen. In fact, I think the whole same-sex marriage thing is going to be the issue that's going to attack us most often as Christians, along with the whole ISIS thing, the whole Islam thing. Those are going to be two very powerful forces coming against the church, which is why in Ohio right now they're trying to pass a law saying you can't sue a pastor or you can't sue a church, you cannot sue a Christian organization because they will not perform a wedding. I don't know if it'll get passed or not. And if it does, you know what's going to happen. It'll become lawsuit material. Persecution. Now, I don't know about you, but I learn well by watching others. I used to tell my teams when I coached baseball and basketball, I used to tell them, look, don't make the mistake yourself. Listen to when others have made the mistake and what the coach says, and learn from their mistake. Why must you put your finger in the electrical socket to find out that you get shocked? Learn from somebody else. So I learned a lot of stuff that way. In fact, I'm a very visual learner. If you just show me how to do it. When I began up at WYBQ, and by the way, if you're not listening to WYBQ, could I encourage you, 88.3 on your FM dial? Good stuff. Good stuff. Great music, great teaching. You'll love it. But when I began there, I had to go up and I have to take the readings off of all the equipment in the building, which is quite a bit. And I have to manipulate some dials. I have to import some passwords, all that sort of stuff. I got a sheet of paper for the things I was supposed to write down and a picture of the equipment labeled, and they told me to go up. I went up. I looked. I said, this is not going to happen. I have no clue. So I went back up and I talked to Dennis. He was my supervisor. And what he did is he took me through each piece of equipment. I did the stuff. He told me what to do. He was on the cell phone and we just worked our way through all the equipment. The next week when we went back up, we did it again. Only this time I moved a little faster because I had some familiarity. That was the last time I talked to Dennis about the equipment. From then on, I could do it myself. Okay, Dennis knew how to do it, so Dennis could show me. Paul is going to go through persecution. Let's see if we can't learn something from him about how to deal with it. Now, today what we want to focus on is how it's going to come at us. These are things that are not just restricted to Caesarea in Palestine in the first century AD. These attacks, Satan is not extremely creative because he doesn't need to be. Just think how he works with you. Doesn't he whoop you at the same game over and over and over again? Why does he have to come up with something new? Satan has been a liar and a murderer from the beginning, John 8:44. So why should we expect him to be working any different now? It works so well. Why mess with it? Acts chapter 24. First of all, let's note the players. Who's involved here? Because these people are the kind of people we're going to run into in the midst of a persecution on a regular basis. The first person is the one we might call the accuser, who in this case is a religious apostate. Now please note that we're going to be attacked by apostates, whether they be Christianity apostates or those who've turned to other religious faith that are in error. I thought it was kind of amusing this last week when the Pope said that people who build walls and not bridges are probably not Christians, implying that Donald Trump is not a Christian, although he declares that he is. Of course, if you're basing your assessment of him on the fruit of his life, according to Romans chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7 says we'll know them by their fruit, I'd have to assume that he is indeed not a Christian. His character stinks. But he claims he's a Christian. Now the Pope says maybe he's not, which is kind of amusing because the Pope isn't. In fact, when the Pope was here speaking to our Congress and stuff, he presented all sorts of positions that you and I would find absolutely repugnant. He's a communist and he's a Jesuit. Do you know how the Jesuits were started? They were started by a fellow by the name of Ignatius Loyola. You may have known him. His name is on a church just down the street from my house. In the late 1530s, Ignatius Loyola got a vision from Mary. Of course, we know that's a lie. He got a vision from a demon. But he got a vision from Mary saying you must stop the Reformation to the point of even killing those who hold to this faith. A few years later at the Council of Trent, the Pope actually gave him this official sanction, and the Jesuits became an official organization of the Catholic Church. They became known as the Pope's SS. Not exactly what you call your flattery sort of name to be known by. Well, that's who's there. That's who this man is. Now, guess what? Do you think when they come after a church like ours, the Pope's going to get involved and say, oh, you can't do that to Maranatha Baptist? He considers us separated brethren at best anyway. And so we have a man by the name of Ananias. Ananias was the high priest at the time. Ananias was a corrupt high priest. He had a horrible reputation. And he came down with some elders. Now, we're not sure who they are, but we already know that when Paul went toe-to-toe with the Sanhedrin before, he split them apart, didn't he? By simply saying he believed in the resurrection. The Pharisees were all, of the Sanhedrin were all, yeah, we believe that too. Go, Paul. And the Sadducees were like, off with his head. So I'm assuming the elders that Ananias came down with were probably Sadducees on the Sanhedrin, as a part of the Sanhedrin. So we've got this corrupt guy. Now the sad thing is, if you go over, for instance, to Romans 9. Or, I mean, not Romans 9, Romans 3, 1 to 9. Romans 3, 1 to 9. Now you'll remember perhaps how Romans starts. Romans starts with a 17-verse introduction where Paul asserts his allegiance to the gospel. Then in verses 18 through the end of chapter 2, he explains why the gospel is necessary. First of all, he talks about all the heathens, the pagans. Then he talks about all the moral people. And then he talks about all the religious people and how they're all equally lost. Now, someone sitting there who is a Jew, hearing all of this, might say, chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jews, or what profit is there of circumcision? Then why be a Jew? Weren't we God's chosen people? Didn't God say in Deuteronomy 7, I have chosen you? Didn't God call us the apple of his eye? Did not God say the covenants were eternal? And notice what Paul says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them was committed the oracles of God. The primary advantage of the Jews was that they had the scriptures. Remember when the wise men came to Herod? What did he do? To answer that question, where's this Messiah being born? He went to the scribes who went to the scriptures. Micah 5:2. The Jews had the scriptures. When Paul went out on his missionary journeys, where did he go? He went to the synagogues. Why would he go to the synagogues? Because these were people who were already familiar with the Old Testament scriptures and would know all of the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, the prophecies that Jesus had fulfilled. So the first thing we have here is Ananias, who should know better. And he would know if Paul was unbiblical. And obviously, Paul is not. Because there are no biblical arguments that are raised against Paul. The second one we have is this Tertullus. Now, Tertullus is called an orator. The Greek word is the word from which we get our word rhetoric. He's a speaker. But usually when they say orator, they're implying that he's an attorney. He's a lawyer. Now, I know lawyers don't have the greatest reputation today. We've been blessed as a church. We've had James Smith and John Rowland and Dave Rowland, all three men that loved the Lord and honored him, and they were our attorneys. And of course, immediately we're reminded of other jokes we've heard about attorneys, like, what do you call 10,000 lawyers on the bottom of the ocean? A good start, yeah. Tertullus is a lawyer, an attorney. Now, you can bet that if you're involved in some sort of persecution thing, there's going to be an attorney involved. Somebody's going to be there representing the persecutors. Now, Tertullus is a name that is Greek in origin. Some believe he might be a Roman because he knows Roman law. You always need to get a lawyer that's aware of what you're dealing with, don't you? For instance, when we were going to adopt, we learned very quickly that we needed two lawyers. You need a lawyer on both ends representing your case and finalizing, getting, working through all the issues of the adoption. And they needed to know adoptive law, not criminal law, adoptive law. When we put our will together, we wanted an estate attorney, not an adoptive attorney or a criminal attorney. Okay, so Tertullus is an attorney who knows Roman law. And in fact, when he speaks, those who know Greek well tell us that there are certain Latinisms in his speech, so that he probably spoke in Latin to Felix, which would have been fine for Paul. Paul understood Latin, not a problem. Those of you who ever took Latin in school say you wonder how. I know. But the old adage, Latin killed the Romans and now it's killing me. You know, but you could see that. You know what that's like. For instance, we all have some things that sneak into our speech that are local, don't we? I remember before I moved here, I told somebody, oh, Singing Spring, yeah, it's down near Lancaster. And they looked at me and they go, oh, Pastor Roll, you must never say that down there. It's not Lancaster, it's Lancaster. Oh, okay. So they got me learned. But one of the first things I noticed when I came here is people say, well, you want to go this after? This after what? But Berks people talk like that, don't they? You know? If we were to look at English speech, we could tell a lot of things about where somebody came from. For instance, we Indiana folks, we wash our clothes down in the creek, and we push them there to get them to wash. Okay? That's just what we do. You say, well, boy, that's an Indiana guy. I remember I was working on a farm in upstate New York, and the guy says, are you from the South? I go, no, I'm from Indiana. He says, I knew you're from the South. I'm like, do you know your geography? You know, here's New York, here's Indiana, kind of straight across, just a little tilt down. But, you know, we fought with the North. Okay. But we see these in Tertullus, okay? He obviously understood Roman law, spoke Latin, etc. Now, the third one here is Felix. Now, Felix is the Roman governor. Now, Felix has an interesting past and an interesting character as well. He was a stinko. First of all, he was a slave. But his brother Paulus was a really good friend with Claudius, who was the emperor. They were best buds. So Paulus got Felix released from his slavery, and eventually in the favor of the court, and then eventually he got this position as the Roman governor in the area of which Caesarea was the center. Now, he took a teenage girl from another king to make as his wife. We meet her later, Drusilla. He operated from 52 to 59 A.D. And as opposed to the flattery you're about to hear, he was hated by the Jews. For one, he allowed these little bandit groups to operate. Now, he took on the assassins, and he got rid of those, and so that was a positive thing for him. But the little bandit groups, he let keep on going because they shared their plunder with him. You know? Sheriff don't mind a little criminality as long as the criminality gives him a little kickback, you know? And that's kind of how Felix was. In fact, that's really was his undoing. Because it got so bad and the Jews were so bothered by it, they eventually appealed to Rome and Claudius was gone and Nero was now emperor. No character winner there. But he at least had enough smarts to realize that Felix was really bad. And so Felix was replaced, and we'll see that Festus comes in and takes his place. So those are the three people that Paul now, the accused, is going to have to face. And isn't that the way it's going to be for us? You're going to have an accuser, like this case that happened out in the West with this football coach. It actually got started by the president of the student council, the senior president of the student council, senior class president. He got it started. And then he got some Satanists, Satan worshipers, to then get an attorney who then threatened the school. Then you have the school involved, the agent of the government. And then you have this poor little football coach who then got the Americans, ADF, to come to his aid and stand up for him. But we're going to have to face that, folks. That's the way it's going to be. Now, what's it going to be like in court? Okay, you're going to go to court. What's it going to be like? Well, first of all, note that the judge and the attorney aren't necessarily going to be at odds with each other. This judge might not be standing up there going, you know, justice is blind, you know, weighing the facts. Notice how he starts out there in Acts 24:1. I mean, talk about sickening sweet. Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul, and when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, that is Paul, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness. Well, that's a lie. The roving bands of bandits was not quietness. He did, as they said, stop the assassins. And that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. In other words, you do allow us to live. Again, Felix was hated by the Jews, so they didn't feel like he was giving them much. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix. This guy was scum. He was not noble. With all thankfulness. Yeah, they were thankful the day he got replaced. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency. By the way, clemency means your gentleness, your kindness. A few words. Now, why a few words? One, because Felix wasn't going to allow too much. But two is there wasn't much to say. There was no evidence. There were no ways of making Paul look bad. There wasn't that much to say. So let's lay out the charges. What are you going to be charged with? Well, let's note that with the Apostle Paul, nearly everything they said was a lie. I am thankful that over the years, well, I've been accused by various church members over the years of various things that they had to lie to do it. I've always been thankful for that. Never enjoyed it. Never understood it. But with the Apostle Paul, here's a man of God. This guy lived for the Lord. So what are they going to accuse him of? Well, you know, it's all in how you phrase it, isn't it? The spin. First of all, notice the first accusation. We have found this man a pestilent fellow. Now, we might deduce from that that they're saying he's a pest. But that's not what they're saying. They're not saying he's a pest. You know, the kid who kept turning around and interrupting during class, he's a pest. All right? The kid down the street that rings on your doorbell and asks you to donate to every cause that the school has, he might be a pest. All right? That's not what they're talking about here. The word that is used is the word that is used to describe a plague. He's saying, this man is a plague. Now, what happens in a plague? Well, we've got one happening over at Manor Care, don't we? Why is everybody quarantined to their room? Because they're trying to stop the spread. Contact, breathing the same air, spread stuff. They're saying that's the problem with Paul. Notice they go on to say that. He is a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. He is a plague that is seeking to create insurrection. Now, as a Roman authority, Felix is immediately going to have to deal with that, isn't he? Because that is not acceptable under Roman law. We can't have that. Now, let's name together all of the times that Paul went out seeking to create sedition and insurrection to Roman law. Let's see, there was, you name them now, come on. There weren't any, were there? In fact, when there was insurrection occurring, who was doing the insurrecting? It was the opponents of Paul, wasn't he? What did Paul write in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1? That those who were in authority were what? The ministers of God. He's the one that says that we're to give honor to whom honor is due, taxes to whom taxes is due. This is the Apostle Paul. Paul never, ever, ever asked people to disobey Roman law. Just the opposite was the case. Okay, let's go on. Charge number two. But don't be surprised if they charge you with something that you didn't do. Charge number two. And he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He's a sectarianist. Now, was he a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes? Yes, he was. You see, they didn't want to mention Jesus Christ, so they called him the Nazarene. And those who followed him, they were the Nazarenes. Was Paul a leader of them? Yes. Now, we could have used another word, couldn't we? But we used the word ringleader, the chief guy, the captain, the one that's stimulating everybody else to follow him. Obviously, the choice of words was intentional. The word for sect here is the word from which we get our word heresy. That would ring in Felix's ears as well. This is man is teaching an aberrant sort of religious belief, which of course he was not. And Paul's going to make that point in his defense. But furthermore, Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 12, 2? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There was a problem with Christianity, wasn't there? It was nonconformist. It was not going to be pounded into the mold of Roman law. Basically, Roman law taught, as it regards religion, toleration. In fact, it actually wanted an amalgamation. We got to put it all together. Recently, I read in the paper where there's a UCC church down, I believe, in Shillington, and their closest faith community is the Islam mosque. They meet together regularly and do joint things together. They're the closest together religiously. The mosque denies the very Savior that the UCC church says they believe in. But then again, it's a UCC church, and, well, they don't believe in the Jesus we believe in anyway. We believe in the one that's in the Bible. So we shouldn't be surprised when they bring up that we're out of line. That's what they're saying is Paul's out of line. He's not conforming. He's not assimilating. He's taking up this special little route here. That's not acceptable. And then there's a third problem. And of course, Paul can't complain about that one, can he? He really can't, you know, yes, you're right. But I'm doing it, as he's going to say, in obedience to Scripture. And then the third charge, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. We remember the story, don't we? The story was that Paul went up to the temple, he purified himself, he went up with four men who had made a vow, he was going to pay for their vow, etc. These were all Jews. Remember, the charge back then was that he took Gentiles into the temple. He did not. He was respectful for the temple. Now, why would they bring that up to Felix? Felix is a Roman. But the Romans revered the temples of the various religions. And so this was sacrilege. He was not only a sedition spreader and sectarian, but he was also sacrilegious. He was destroying one of the sacred temples in the Roman world. Not acceptable. Now notice, the neat thing about it all is that the spin is all wrong, isn't it? It's all a lie. Now notice, to sum up the case, we have to fabricate a little situation, a little tension item to put some pressure onto Felix. Notice the end of verse 6. And we would have judged according to our law, leading us to believe that Tertullus was probably a Hellenistic Jew. But, I love it when God uses the word but. I hate it when people do. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him out of our hands. Now, what actually happened? Do you remember what actually happened? Who was the one committing violence? Remember, it wasn't Tertullus and Ananias and a couple of guys from the elders who were saying, Paul, we need to get you aside here. We need to talk with you. We want to arrest you. You've done wrong. It was a mob. It was a riot. Lysias and his 100 men that came down, or 200 men that came down with two centurions. They had to break up a riot. They would have torn Paul limb from limb if Lysias hadn't rescued him. Now when Felix says in a little while we're going to wait for Lysias to come, that had to be horrible news. Because they probably didn't want to hear from him. And they said, the only reason we're here, Felix, is because Lysias, verse 8, commanded us to come so that we could lay all these things before you. And just to show the complicity of those that are with him, notice what verse 9, what the rest of the Jews do. They said, yep, amen. That's what we agree. That's exactly how it happened. And so Ananias and Tertullus lied. The elders who came along were complicit with them and they lied. John 8:44, Satan was a liar and the father of those who lie. And so we're not surprised when Satan's people will lie about God's people. Are we? Should that somehow take us by surprise that they're going to lie? And so get ready. When you go to stand before the persecutors, know this, they will lie about you. But could I just remind you of Peter's admonition? Make sure they have to lie about you. Don't be caught as an evildoer. But live the faith you believe. Because in the end, what wins? Truth or lie? I believe it's the truth, is it not? And that's what Manny Pacquiao said. I'm happy with the truth. You and I should be happy as well. It's coming, folks. But notice what we said earlier, a couple weeks ago. When persecution comes knocking at your door, let Jesus answer. Let Jesus answer. Let's pray. Father, we know it's coming. And oh, Lord, we're not going to like it. I hate lies, Lord. And I hate liars. Oh, Lord. Because they so reflect the devil and they are such a reproach to you, Father. For you are truth personified. Your word is truth. And so they're denying you and they're denying the Bible. And that is really repugnant. Father, I believe that you hate that as well. Father, you said that we don't have to work ahead. That we can just go ahead living our lives for you, and when the persecution comes, your Holy Spirit will give us the words we need. And so, Father, in the meantime, we pray, make us men and women of the book. Oh, Lord, give us a hunger in our hearts to know your Bible more and better. Father, may we carve out time each day, more and more each day, to be in your word and then to be before your throne. And Father, we'll stand strong in the day of testing because we'll be standing in the strength of Jesus Christ and the power of his might. And we thank you in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, let's sing.